We are continuing and completing a series that I've been in for several weeks now, a series entitled Cross Training. And we complete this series today entitled Celebrating the Cross 3 days later. Bobby Jindal, the governor of Louisiana and potentially a presidential candidate for our country, was raised a Hindu. But when his grandmother died several years ago, he started thinking about eternal matters. He did have some Christians that were friends of his that continued to try to talk to him about the faith. He even had one that gave him a Bible, which he put down and didn't pick up for a long period of time. But when his grandmother died, he began to think about eternal matters and began reading the Word of God. He also began reading authors through time that had defended the reality and truth of God and Jesus Christ. He read people like C.S. Lewis, the great English professor of years ago, people in the present day like Chuck Colson, who was saved through the Watergate days and then began a global ministry, and a tremendous Christian author defending the truth of Jesus Christ. He read those books. And then one day he was invited by a friend to hear his friend sing in a non-denominational church. But also after the worship of that day, they showed a film of the life of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It was on that day that Bobby Jindal said, when he saw that actor being crucified as Jesus on that cross, this is what he said. Then it hit me as I watched the crucifixion scene that Jesus was on the cross because of Bobby Jindal's sins. How arrogant for me to do anything but get on my knees and worship Him. The most important moment in my life was when I found Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. It was through the crucifixion. In this whole series of cross training, we've tried to understand the application and the implication of the cross in the life of the Christian. We have discovered that the cross and the crucifixion is not only the central symbol for the Christian faith, but it is also a spiritual principle and process that God uses every day to apply His life to our lives and through which we learn to live the victory of the Christian life. You see, the purpose of cross training, the cross in the life of the Christian, is the complete spiritual fitness or maturity of every single follower of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion and the cross is not only has validity as the historical foundation of our faith, but it's also the means that God continues to enable us daily to die to self, to take our cross and follow Him and learn to live in the reality of our resurrected Savior. In this series together, we've talked about the crux of the matter being the central theme, the cross, the confusion of the cross, which still is in existence today, dying to live. You can never start a new life until you end the old life. And then the power of the cross last Sunday. And then today, celebrating the cross 3 days later. What in the world does that mean? The resurrection is not the place where our victory was won. It's the place where our victory was declared. Our victory was won on the cross. It was the crucifixion. It was the crucified one, Jesus. And it could only be Jesus who was the crucified one. All the rest of humanity could have died on a cross. Hundreds did die on crosses back in that time, but they had no spiritual significance to humanity. It was only Jesus, and it could only be Jesus in His death that through which we won the victory that we have today. It's His declaration of that. But when Jesus rose from the grave, He declared His power not only over our sins, but over our last enemy, the Scripture says, which is death itself. If He had died for our sins and not rose again, how could we know that He had power over death itself? When Jesus got up from the grave, He said, I won the victory and I'm here to declare it. I am alive again. And that's what he did when he rose from the grave. But as a principle, so often we struggle. I know for any who have seen the scene of the crucifixion from the Passion of the Christ, to what degree that dramatic presentation represents reality, we cannot ultimately know. But from the biblical account, and if there's any historical significance to the robe of Turan, the grave clothes of that man that was crucified, we know that's an ancient cloth. Whether you believe that was the cloth that was wrapped, Jesus is not the issue. The issue is it was wrapped in somebody that went through something like Jesus went through. If the examples of the blood and the stabbing and the ripping of the flesh and the crown that was embedded in that cloth is any sample of the illustration of what was dramatized in that movie, it was unbearable to even watch. It was inconceivable to imagine the degree of torture and pain and horror and mockery of the crucifixion. And that physical demonstration does not in any way help us touch the reality of the judgment of God on the spirit of the Son, of taking our hell for us in ways that cannot be dramatized because it goes beyond our ability to comprehend. What we see, we cannot even comprehend. What we cannot see, I would suggest, is worse than what we do see. And what humanity struggles with so often in the activity of God in this world is, how can anything good come out of something so bad? That's the struggle of so many people in life. If there is a good God and He has all power, then why is the world in the condition it's in? Or why am I suffering life as I do if God is who He says He is? How can good come out of something so bad? And yet, folks, the truth is, good comes out of bad all the time. It comes out of bad all the time. Let me give you one example. World War II was a war of untold suffering and death. It's been estimated that 55 million people died during that war, 6 million Jews. Up until that time, medicine had no effective way of fighting infection. Now, it is true that penicillin had been discovered in 1928, but it was considered an interesting discovery, but it was not widely used because they hadn't discovered how to mass produce it. But when war was coming and they knew the untold suffering that would come, then England and America were motivated in a fresh way to send the resources and energy to research the means and the ways to mass produce penicillin so it could be effectively used during that time. It tells us that in 1943, penicillin production in the U.S. was 28 pounds. But then they discovered the process of mass production. And in 1945, the production rate was 14,000 pounds that year. And as a result of the success of that antibiotic and its reproductive rate, then companies were motivated, and hundreds or at least over 100 other antibiotics have been discovered and found. And it was true that was a horrific war, And millions of people died during that war. But out of that experience was discovered an antibiotic that has saved millions upon millions and continues to save millions upon millions upon millions after the fact. How can something good come out of something so bad? It happens all the time. It happens all the time. It's the process that God uses because of that success. The same is true of the cross. The cross looks so bad, but it was God's means of bringing the greatest good, not only to that generation, but for millions to come. You see, it matters what you think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what you believe. It matters what you believe. Just this week, I had to dispense of a dysfunctional automobile. I was informed by my inspired mechanic, do not spend another dime on that piece of junk. It ain't worth it. Get rid of it. And I said, well, what should I take for it? He said, anything. Take the money and run. Anything. So I talked about ways to do it and couldn't find anybody because the wrecker fee was $100. And last Sunday afternoon, we were sitting down here visiting. And somebody said, you know, there's a thing where you can call people and they'll come give you money and haul it away. Really? So I went on the internet and typed in, I forgot what I typed in, junk cars, whatever it was. Man, I came up a list. I called the first one on the list. Guy named Jim answered. I left a message and he called me back Monday. He said, what kind is it? How many miles has it got on it? What's wrong with it? Does it run? Blah, blah. Yeah, it runs. It's just the transmission, blah, blah. So he said, I'll come by. Spoke very good English. Very nice guy. Told me what he thought he'd give me for it, which was $200 more than I thought I was going to get for it. Hallelujah. God's good. So this guy pulled up in his pickup wrecker. He got out. Looked at it. I cranked it for him. He said, here's the title. It's what I'll give you for, man. He peeled off that money, cash money. And when I identified myself as a preacher, he said, I'm a Muslim. I pretty much knew that. I had bought the car from two Iranian Muslims. I'm selling it to a Pakistani Muslim. And he said, as soon as I did, he said, man, most people don't know it, but Muslims believe in Jesus. We think he's a great prophet. I said, yeah, I understand that, but let me tell you something, brother. You have a big time problem with the crucifixion. He said, yeah, we have a trouble with that. I said, for us, that's everything. He said, yeah, I understand that. I understand why you have a problem with the crucifixion. You think everybody's supposed to stand before Allah accountable for their own sins. And he paused a minute. I said, yeah, it says that five times in the Quran. Okay. You see, it all stands or falls. The resurrection has no power if there was no crucifixion. Wow. Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture. Very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. I'm even add a verse of Scripture there. And then verses 12 through 18. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 7. Paul writes, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. If anybody says, what is the gospel? That's it right there. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep, which means they've died. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And then verses 12 through 18. It may even include verse 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If God didn't do it, we're putting words in his mouth. That's what he says. If in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But if we hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. It's one thing to declare that Jesus is alive. It's another thing to admit he's alive in me. What benefit is his aliveness if he's not alive in you? If you are outside of the experience of the life of Jesus Christ, oh, it's wonderful he rose from the dead. But if he's not alive in you, his rising from the dead does nothing for you in your sin. But the question is, how can you know if he's alive in you? Here's my test. What was true of Jesus before his crucifixion is true of Jesus after the crucifixion. And what is true of Jesus in his aliveness is true of God's people in whom Jesus is alive. You get that? What's true of Jesus that declares his aliveness is true in the people in whom Jesus lives. What are those things? First of all, number one, Jesus lived in complete unity with the Father. Notice these verses. John 10:30. I and the Father are one, he said. And then John 17:11. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. The oneness of Jesus is the declaration of our theology. It's the belief that Jesus was not merely a man. He was God who came in the form of a man. And he declared his godness by his ability to be tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And then he declared his godness by how he related to the environment and people around him. He declared his godness because he could speak and the weather and the winds obeyed. And when he did that on the Sea of Galilee, his disciples said, "Whoa, what manner of man is this that even nature obeys him?" He declared his godness when he walked on the water. He declared his godness when he could pray over a handful of fish and bread and break it and feed thousands and have leftovers. I was raised on leftovers, praise the Lord. I mean, he declared his godness when he could speak and tell the demons where to go. He declared his godness when he forgave sin. He declared the forgiveness of sin. He declared his godness when he spoke at a graveside one day and he called Lazarus by name. And he got up from the grave. If he hadn't called him by name, the whole graveyard would have emptied. He had to get specific. And then he declared his godness when he died of his own will. The scripture says, "No man takes my life, I lay it down. I can raise it up again." And he declared his godness when he got up from the grave. And he arose and he walked out. And he ascended to be with the Father. And one day he's going to declare it again when he comes back and said, "Ready or not, here I come." We know that's a theological truth. But when Jesus, the God-man, lived in this world, he constantly demonstrated his oneness with the Father.
There's even one place where he says, Lord, I'm praying. And he prays out loud. He said, I don't really need to pray out loud, but I'm doing it because I know you hear me, Father. I'm doing it so those will hear around me talking to you. About a week ago, I went to visit my mom. It had been one of those long nights the night before for whatever reason. Hadn't slept well. Got up the next day, made it through the day. It was my day off. I hadn't seen my mom in a while. I went to see her. Visited with her a while. I said, Mom, it's okay if I go take a nap. Oh, yeah. You know, mamas are always mamas. They want to take care of you. You need a quilt. You need some milk. You need a brownie. What do you need? A chicken leg. You're just, what do you need? I need it all, Mama. I said, no, I'll just go lay down. And it was one of those nice days. The windows are open in her little house and the breeze is blowing. I went and laid down in that bed. As soon as I laid down in that bed, I was taken back about a year and a half ago in that room with my dad when he died. Oh, his hospital bed was gone. Room had been rearranged. Bed was in a different direction. But as soon as I laid down, I was taken back. Being in that room next to my dad when he breathed his last. Being in that room when those nurses washed him. Being in that room when the ambulance came. Not the ambulance, but those people that come from the funeral home and they cover him up and put him on that gurney and take him out and put him in that vehicle. In that moment, I was back. And I was thinking of my dad. I continued to be inspired by my father because of his example, his faith, his testimony. I've told you before, it wasn't long after he died that I put an old picture of him in my Bible because he was a preacher of the gospel for many, many years. But you know, that memory was inspiring and it was enriching to be in that room to think of him at that moment. But you know what, folks? To me, my dad is dead. He inspires me by example. He's a testimony by his faith. I have several notebooks of my father's sermons. And if I preach some of them, I ain't telling you. I'm going to take all the credit. I'm inspired by him. But he doesn't talk to me. He's not going to talk to me. The dead don't speak to us. When I think of heaven, I'll think of my father. But he's not the first one I want to see. Heaven is heaven because of my Savior. My dad didn't die for my sins. He was a sinner like I am. You know what sinners have? They give birth to other sinners. Amazing how that works. And yet, I felt a oneness with my dad in memory, but he was not alive. When Jesus lived out the oneness with the Father, it was because he was alive and he had an awareness to the reality of the aliveness of God. For a Christian in whom Jesus is alive, the awareness of the Father and the Son is not just a theological truth. It's not just a verse of Scripture. It's not just a topic to talk about in Sunday school. God is alive to God's people in whom Jesus is alive. To live out of the consciousness of the presence of God. How can a Christian in whom Jesus has forgiven and Jesus has been invited in and he's alive in us, how can a Christian ever be unconscious of God? How is that possible? If Jesus is alive in you, you are ever constant of the presence of God, that you and I are living before his face. You can't run from him. You can't hide. You can't cover up. He is everywhere before you. That's how you can tell he's alive. Oh, when I prepare messages as a preacher, when you start working on a message, God turns that same club and works you over with it. You know what I'm saying? As I began this message early in the week, some things happened later in the week, and I was driving the car going, oh, Lord, I know I'm going to tell them Sunday that they need to be aware of your presence, but right now I'm a little ticked at you. But I was declaring my awareness of his presence. I couldn't face the day without facing God being over the day. That's how you know He's alive in you. Jesus lived in the complete unity with the Father. Number two, Jesus had a cause to live out. Luke 2:49 says, "And He said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for Me? Did you not know that I had to be in My Father's house?'" This is that place when Jesus is, as a very young man who got disconnected from his family after they had visited Jerusalem, and they went back to the temple and found Jesus talking with the religious leaders. And they said, "Son, didn't you know we were looking for you?" And He says, "Didn't you not know I had to be about My Father's business?" He had a sense of His mission. He lived that out. John 14:10 says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on My own initiative, but the Father abiding in Me does His works." John 15:5 says, "But He answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I Myself am working.'" John 14:12, notice what He says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do," here it is, "he will do also," get this, "and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Amazing that. Then notice this, Matthew 28:18-20. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on the earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." All through the scripture, as the story of Jesus unfold, you never get the impression that Jesus is here simply to take a vacation from heaven. I'm thinking, if I was in heaven and needed a vacation, this would not be the place. All through the scriptures, the story of the life of Christ, it's clearly presented. He came on a mission. And get this, He was the mission. Jesus was living. Listen, way before Rick Warren, Jesus Christ was the purpose-driven life. You know why? Because He was the person-driven life. You see, His cause was to fulfill the will of the Father in His own life. The last prayer in the garden, "Lord, if it's not Your will, let this cup pass from Me, but not My will, but Thine be done." If Jesus is alive in you, then His cause will be your cause. Again, to speak of my mom, she's 78. This is what she says now. "Well, I guess at this place in my life, my purpose is to take care of old people." I said, "Well, what do you mean, Mom?" "Well, this neighbor over here, I got to take her to her doctor's appointment every certain day of the week. And this one over there, they needed my weed eater because they couldn't get the edging done. And that, and I took care of the daughter's child across the street because they get out of school and their parents are not home yet. And I need to go check up." I said, "Mom, that's your ministry." And you know what? That didn't start the day my dad died. That's who she's been all her life. Who can I help? Who needs help? Now, sometimes she may help people that don't want her help because she just wants to help. You know how people are. She just wants to help. But that's her heart. "What can I do? How can I help you? Where do we need to go?" As a Christian in whom Jesus is alive, how in the world can you live without cause, without purpose? It's not about being in vocational ministry. It's about realizing God's always working around your life. Every single day, He doesn't take a day off. He takes no vacations. He even works the night shift. Hello.
God's always working. And the people in whom Jesus is alive are aware of the activity of God, and they're looking to ways to find where God's working so they can join Him with their life. Oh, it's amazing just to be open to the opportunity of telling somebody in a clear way, could I invite you to church? How can I help you? What do you need? It's such a blessing just to give testimony. Just this week, I was, it was again, I think it was on my day off, and I hadn't had lunch yet, and I'd been up here to check on some stuff, and I was heading home. I think, well, I'll just pop into a restaurant over here close to the house and go into their order out thing. I've been in there before. But anyway, I walked in there, and I was on the phone. You know, as I pulled up, I'm on the phone. There's a car pulled up next to me on the, a black couple, and I got out of the truck and I'm on the phone, and the gentleman gets out of his car, big gentleman. And I'm walking ahead of him a little bit, and I get up there and I open the door, you know. He walks in, he turns around, holds the door. You know, I walk in and I'm still talking, just, you know, hey, the lady hadn't come up to the desk yet. And I said, I finished the conversation. I said, how are you today, sir? He said, I'm doing great. I said, you just look just like the kind of guy I'd like to invite to my church. He said, really? I said, yeah. He said, where's your church? And I told him, Emotional Lane Baptist Church. Down, I gave him the directions. And as a matter of fact, I happened to have a card. And I pulled out a card. And I said, do you have a church? He said, as a matter of fact, I do. I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, he told me where his church was. He said, but I like to visit other churches. Oh, we'd love to have you visit. Lord's leading you that way. We'd love to have you. So the lady came up, and he told her what he had, and he paid for his order, and he turned around, pulled out his credit card, said, I'm paying for whatever this gentleman's about to order right here. I said, you don't have to do that. He said, I'm not doing it because I have to. I want to. I said, well, praise Jesus. Happy Easter to you too, man. Man, you never know. You'll be amazed when you're conscious of the activity of God, the doors that open, that just kind of open up. You go, how'd that happen? How'd that happen? God's always working. God's always working. Are you living in the purpose of the resurrected Savior? Number next, and then I close. Listen to me. Jesus had a community to live in. Jesus had a community to live in. Notice this. John 17, verses 21 through 23. This is what he says. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, and are in me and I in you. That they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. He's talking about his followers, Christians. You know how the world knows that there is Jesus is alive today? Because we are one with him and one with each other. The glory which you've given me, I've given to them. That they may be one, just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you have loved me. Church member, longtime guest, first time guest, you find Jesus first had an intimacy, a community with the Father. You see that? Then there was another circle that was intimate. Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle of the disciples. Many times the disciples were at a distance. He'd call Peter, James, and John to the inner circle. Even to that, there seemed to be something special between he and John. There was an intimacy, a familiarity, a preciousness. And John lived longer than the rest of the disciples. And then, of course, there was the body of the disciples. And then out of the disciples, even Jesus had a very close relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Matter of fact, you remember when the word came that Lazarus had died, the scripture says, the one whom Jesus loved. Jesus had a community. He lived his mission with his family. Let me ask you today, If the resurrected Jesus is alive in you, you're going to be in a community of like-hearted and like-minded and like-passioned people. Everybody needs somebody. And it may not be today, friend, but it could be this afternoon that your life comes crashing in and you'll wish you had a family beyond your family that is your family, that you can shoot up a flare and they will circle the wagons to meet your need and be there for you. Jesus is alive today. Is He alive in you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace today. We thank You for being alive always, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for His life in us, available to us every day. I pray, Holy God, that You would help us to know that we can experience Your aliveness by living out our connection with our Heavenly Father. By being on mission with Jesus Christ. Are we engaged in kingdom's work somewhere with our life? Are we living out a kingdom perspective on our jobs, on our day off, on vacation, in our homes? And are we part of a fellowship of believers, a community of Christians on mission together, taking the gospel to the nations? Lord, I celebrate today the privilege I have of being a part of a church that not only talks about missions, but do it locally, statewide. We do it as adults. We do it as a youth choir and a youth ministry engaged in mission. We do it as adults going on mission trips, whether it's to Africa or the Philippines or India or many other places, God. Thank You, God, for being alive in this place. Continue to explode Your heart in our hearts to know how to reach people in our community from the nations, because, God, the world is here. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in Your sight. Teach us, God, to live Your life through our lives to tell this world, irrespective of economic status, educational level, or color or race, that they need Jesus. And we will love them to Him. Lord, there could be somebody today that's struggling deeply. Their sense of Your nearness has been strained. They think about You as a topic, but they don't sense that You're there. God, it could be that sin has separated them. Maybe they've walked away from Your fellowship, Your will, Your spirit. Bring them home, God. Bring them home. If there's someone here today that's never trusted Jesus, confessing their sin, I pray, Jesus, You would draw them to Yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.